You have sound? Good, good. We'll pray and we're getting right into our lesson for tonight. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Holy Spirit, we reverence you in this place. Holy Spirit, we love you. You're the Spirit of God. You're the one that's going to open up God's word to us so that we can better understand it. Thank you for being a comforter. Thank you for being our helper. I thank you for your present day ministry in our lives. Open up this word to us tonight so that we can better understand who we are in Christ and as God as our Father. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will turn me to chapter 14. And I'll be in the B part of the chapter, the governing principles on legacy. I want to make sure we understand this more than anything else. There are 6 points that we'll go over tonight. The author makes a statement in this B part of this chapter, page 172. And I want you to get your pens or your highlighter ready to underline this statement, because the author gives us a note that gives us a skeleton of how we can always maintain legacy and preserve legacy and even pass legacy on. He makes this statement. I'm going to read the whole thing. He said, "Let us examine some vital precautions in this alliance between fathers and sons." Everybody see where I'm at? Yes, I'm reading this on purpose because it can't be said any better and it can't be said any clearer. "Let us examine some vital precautions in this alliance between fathers and sons. These are rules of engagements and boundaries that allow accurate protocol to be observed. These parameters are essential, and they will ensure the continuity of legacy from one generation to another. The alliance of fathers and sons are one of the most powerful forms of relationship that allows one generation to build upon another's achievements to provide continuity in legacy. They often say that wealth cannot last more than 3 generations. This is why we need to observe these ancient boundaries and parameters for accurate transfer and legacy and spiritual riches." I read a book on family offices. And to give you an understanding of what a family office is, a family office is when one individual becomes to a point to where they become wealthy, and they become wealthy to where now all of their offspring and their family now are able to live off the wealth that they produced. And so what they would do, they create what's called family offices. They actually hire a group of people to manage the money, and they'll hire them to manage the money. And also it's like a mini company. And one of the author of this book made a statement, shirt sleeve to shirt sleeve, 3 generations. And what the author was saying was that the first generation does the hard work, builds the wealth. The second generation comes along and expounds on the wealth, but not as much as the first generation. By the time it gets to the third generation, they have a sense of entitlement. So they don't have the same work ethic as the first generation. And so they wind up losing the wealth back to the world system or just floundering the money. And so the fourth generation finds up back to where the first generation began. And that's what it means. The author was saying 3 generations, usually wealth does not last that long. But here the author is giving us key points. This is important. Key points on the rules of engagement and boundaries that will allow us, listen to me, internet, that will allow us to preserve legacy. Go to Malachi, the fourth chapter. Now, this is, I often wondered why in Malachi this chapter would end this way. Malachi, the fourth chapter, and the sixth verse. Let me show you how important legacy is. And we can apply this to natural legacies, our children, you know, our forefathers, our children carrying out what we've established. But I want you to see this more as spiritual legacy. Listen to me, it's more as a spiritual legacy. Things that we're receiving from God through our spiritual leaders. How can we preserve these things to carry over into the next generation? And to show you how important this is, the last recorded words of God in the Old Testament, in this fourth chapter, the sixth verse of Malachi, and it was the historians say it was 400 years before God spoke again. 400 after these words, 400 years before God spoke again. In Malachi, the fourth chapter, in the sixth verse, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So, other words, here it is. The heart of the fathers has to be turned to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, in the Old Testament, you will find out, let me explain it this way, because the Old Testament paints God in a picture sometimes as if God makes bad things happen. But it's more so that God allows things to happen. And the reason why the Old Testament, they were writing in the format that it made God look like he made bad things happen, is because they were only aware of him and his power. They weren't really aware of Satan and his tricks. They couldn't be aware of Satan and his tricks. They weren't aware of what he was doing. So all they were familiar with was God, either God is good or God is evil. So here we read this, it said, lest I come smite the earth with a curse. It wasn't so much that God was smiting the earth with a curse. It was God was not allowed to be who he wants to be to us because we're not participating in the rules of engagement. Does that make sense? So if you notice here, it says he was turning the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. That is government. That is government. Other words, the heart, notice the first thing has to be done. The heart of the father has to be turned toward the children and the children to the father. So there is a connection so that there is government in place. It was the last thing inspired by God or by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And it was 400 years before he said anything else. God didn't start speaking again until the opportunity was given for Jesus to be born into the earth. Government. See, other words, God said, I'm not talking again until I can establish government. Until I can establish accountability. Until I can establish a people that are willing to work together to accomplish my agenda. Is this making sense? So the author said these are rules of engagement and boundaries that allow accurate protocol to be observed. There are six of them. A is very important because you have to die for to even get past this first one. You have to crucify yourself. Listen to me, Ned. You have to be crucified before you even get past this first one. Number one, the father's honor cannot be taken. A father's honor cannot be taken away. You know, social media is good and then it's bad. I was on Facebook one time, and when Facebook first came out, I was on Facebook and I was just monitoring some of our youth, because it was such new technology that some of the parents didn't realize what Facebook was, didn't know how these children was communicating, and didn't know what they were being exposed to. And so I seen this one young man, it was Father's Day had come around. This one young man had made some statements about his father. Now, his father doesn't live in the house with him. His father was not very active in his life. And I knew this because of some whatever circumstance it may be, whatever, all is mute to the point what I'm making. But he started going off on his father. And because I knew him personally, and because I knew the father personally, I knew what kind of guy the father is, and I knew the circumstances or why he couldn't have a relationship with him, I immediately stepped up and said, man, look, think about this. This is very key. Galatians 6 and 7 say, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you read that scripture and you really take that scripture to heart, the first thing you ought to always ask yourself is, if I was in that position, how would I want to be treated? And I immediately challenged him and said, man, look, he might not be the father that you think he ought to be. He might not be the father that you need him to be. But if it wasn't for him, you would not be here. See, no matter how wrong somebody may be, if that sexual transaction had not taken place, you would not be here. So just for that simple fact alone, certain honor is due. Are you seeing this? Certain honor is due. The honor of a father can never be taken away. Watch this. I'm not talking about being abused. I'm not talking about being mistreated. But I'm saying, no reason for us to put our miles on our forefathers. We learned a great lesson in Genesis from Noah. Noah was completely wrong in getting drunk. He got intoxicated off his own success, built his own vineyards, got intoxicated on success. Then one of his sons approached him the wrong way and handled him the wrong way. Well, I don't care how wrong Noah was, his honor still cannot be taken away. And because of that, a whole nation of people were cursed. Are you seeing this? So a father's honor cannot be taken away. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I can never be greater than the Father. He said, no matter what I accomplish, I could never be greater than the Father. Jesus was establishing government. He was establishing honor. He was establishing a protocol in place that allows power to flow. Where there is no honor, there can be no power. Where there is no honor, there can be no power. It's only going to be counterfeit. How we know? We see a prime example of counterfeit power with Satan. Satan has no power, but what he does, he tricks us, gets our power, go around the corner and come back like it's originally his, and use our own power against us. He has no power because he has no honor. He didn't honor his creator. So because he would not honor his creator, he could not operate in power and was stripped. Are you seeing this? A father's honor can never be taken. We see with David, Absalom tried to defy David. How did he defy David? He defied David. David by trying to sleep with his concubine. Solomon with his concubine, trying to make a mockery of him. Are you seeing this? Honor, we have to stay. I don't care if the father becomes bedridden, can no longer speak, can no longer fend for him or herself. We must still have honor. Because if honor is not there, power cannot be there. Are you seeing this? In Genesis 35th chapter, here we see it's talking about Reuben. It came about in 35th chapter, 22nd verse. While Israel was dwelling in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob. Then we go to chapter 49, verse 5. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. He lost his birthright, and watch this. He lost his genealogy. He wasn't even mentioned in the right order because of dishonor. See, this thing about honor is important. Honor is very important, because where there's no honor, there's no power. Where there's no honor, there is no anointing. Where there's no honor, there is no grace. Are you seeing this? See, this is important. A father's honor cannot be taken. Character defects can rob us of our destiny. Virtue is not a heavy sacrifice, but a godly choice. Judah prevailed over his brothers and received his portion. Only Joseph secured for his sons the birthright that Reuben forfeited. Joseph got it. It belonged to Reuben, but Joseph got it because Reuben was in dishonor. Are you seeing this? Number two, the wisdom of fathers is transferable. That is important. The wisdom of fathers is transferable. You know the statement they say, experience is the best teacher? That's a lie. Experience is not the best teacher. Experience will teach you, but it's not the best teacher. You know what's the best teacher? Other people's experience. Other people's experience is the best teacher. Ain't no sense me learning the same lesson you had to learn. Ain't no sense in me having to go through what you done went through. What causes us to go through the same experiences that our forefathers go through? Ego. Not wanting to honor. And so it puts us in a position to where we go through some of the same things that they go through when we don't have to. Wisdom is transferable. We just have to be willing to receive it. Knowing that the wisdom of the Father is transferable will allow us to continue in the legacy established by our forefathers. Go to Joshua, the first chapter. We went over this, but I think this is a good time to go over it again, because it's, to me, this is so amazing that God would do this. It's almost as if God was talking in third person to Joshua. Look in the second verse. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. This is God talking to Joshua. Arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them. Now, remember now, the wisdom of the Father is transferable, which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commandeth thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, before we go to verse 8, let's see what's going on here. Here is God talking to Joshua, telling Joshua, do what Moses said. Now, let's think about this for a minute. The wisdom of the fathers is transferable. Let's think about this for a minute, Internet. Let's think about this. Here is God, the originator of the law, is telling Joshua to do what Moses said. Why God just didn't tell Joshua himself? Think about that. God telling him, be strong, be courageous. Do what I told Moses, do what Moses told you to do. This is God telling the next person that's supposed to lead his children of Israel, lead his children, his chosen people, lead them. He said, he didn't give him no more instruction, gave him no more clarity. He said, just do what Moses told you to do. Now, here's the key. Here, watch this. If Joshua had not been paying attention to what Moses was doing and what he was saying, at that moment, he would have been clueless. He would have been clueless as to what God, what you, I ain't heard what Moses said. I don't know what you're talking about. I ain't. Then God says, watch this. God says in the B part of that, of the seventh verse, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He's saying, whatever Moses commands you to do, don't you do nothing else but what he told you to do. Now let's go to verse 8, because verse 8 now should take on a different connotation. Everybody would not catch this, because ego and pride blocks people from catching this. Where this eighth verse lies in the context of the Word of God, in the context in which it was written. We have preached this eighth verse and said that the whole Bible is what this verse is talking about, but it's not. It's very specific. It said this book of the law. What book of the law? The law that came out of Moses' mouth. The law that came out of Moses' mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It didn't say the book of the law. It said this, meaning a very specific group of words that came out of the mouth of Moses. This is government. This is why honor, here's why honor can never be taken away from the father. Because Moses didn't get to the promised land because he made a mistake. So if Joshua would have been judging Moses not making it to the promised land based on his mistake, then he would have never been able to hear these instructions from God. Because of his ego, he said, he ain't going to the promised land. So if he ain't going to the promised land, then why should I listen to him? But because the honor of the father can never be taken away, Joshua was able not to judge Moses because of his mistake of striking a rock instead of speaking to the rock. See, we have to allow our leaders to make mistakes and not lose honor for them. See, that's my fault. Because our selfish egos are sometimes looking for them to make mistakes so that we can get, so we can brush our own ego and say, I knew not to do that. Or I wouldn't have done it that way. But this one fact, honor can never be taken away. Can never be taken away. Here it is. One thing that irks me is when I see people that take something that established and then make it seem like they established it. There's no such thing. I don't care what nobody says. There's no such thing as a self-made millionaire. That don't even exist. That don't even exist. Anybody who is successful in one way or another was helped by somebody else to be successful. Are you seeing this? So therefore, this principle about honor cannot be taken away from the father, and that wisdom is transferable. If you can't get the first one right, you ain't gonna get no transfer of wisdom. Because if you don't have the honor in place, then you're going to look at some of the things that our forefathers said and did and be like, not paying attention to it. We want to pay attention to the mistakes rather than the triumphs. Is this making sense? God, think about it now. Why God didn't just tell Joshua himself? God was standing right there. He was hearing the voice of God. So why God didn't tell him what he told Moses? Because of government. Because of agenda. He said, watch this, watch how this works. God's agenda had to be accomplished. So God said, I know I'm going to get it accomplished. I'm going to tell Moses. Then I'm going to let Joshua follow him. Then I'm going to tell Joshua, do everything Moses said. So now it ain't no private interpretation of what God is telling me. Mm-hmm. I don't get my own interpretation of what God is saying. Right. This is what God is saying. This is what God said for us to do. So this is what we're going to do. Mm-hmm. Is that making sense? Number three, sons start from the ceiling of their father's achievement. These are some rules of engagements now. These are some rules of engagements. Some of the things that our spiritual leaders have gone through and have accomplished, we shouldn't have to go through and try to accomplish. We ought to be building on their accomplishments. We should be moving from their accomplishments. There's a foundation that is being laid by our spiritual leaders. It is a waste of God's time, a waste of our spiritual leaders' time, and it's definitely a waste of your time to try to do again what's already been done. Are you seeing this? Legacy cannot be preserved and carried out by repeating the same actions or by trying to accomplish the same things. Number four. This one is very, 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 very ticky. Everybody can't handle this one. Everybody can't handle number four. Because number four sets some very specific boundaries. that if I'm going to carry out legacy, if I'm going to go forward in what God has connected me to, there's some boundaries that I'm not going to be able to go outside of. Number four, carrying out the Father's mandate is the Son's assignment. The Father's mandate is the parameter of the Son's assignment. Other words, parameter. Other words, the perimeter. The outliers, the outlining of, the box that is being created. The Father's mandate is the perimeter of my assignment. So that means God, watch how this makes sense. God is not going to give me an assignment or give me any instruction that takes me outside of who he connected me to. Why would he connect me to this person, then tell me to go do something else that won't attribute or contribute to this agenda? Are you seeing this? Again, verse 7 of Joshua, the first chapter. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The Father's mandate is the boundary of my assignment. We have great examples of this. Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. I'm not doing nothing else. See, this is a tough one for a lot of people to chew on. Because now you feel like you're being controlled. But watch this. That's not control, because the number one aspect of kingdom, the number one characteristic of kingdom, the number one aspect of covenant is you must be willing. This is something you have to choose to do. You can't be forced to do this. Once again, we back to rules of engagement. You don't have to do this. Right. You don't have to do this. Nobody twisted your arm. You don't have to do this. Right. Adam and Eve did not have to eat all of the trees. They could eat off the tree of knowledge of good and evil if they wanted to. Mm-hmm. They didn't have to. Mm-hmm. They had a choice. But when they did eat off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there are some other consequences that come with it. God said, oh, you know, you ate off of it. Oh, you can live. You just can't live here. God looked at Jesus and the Holy Spirit and said, man, are like us now. We can't let them stay in here, in that state of mind. They got to go. They gonna mess some other stuff up. That's called rules of engagement. Yeah. See, these things we don't have to do, but it makes it more powerful when we choose to do so. Mm-hmm. See, the Bible says God is love. Yeah. Love is the driving force of covenant. It is the driving force of the apostolic. If it's not done in love, ain't no sense doing it. Love can't, notice, the reason why God put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the Garden of Eden is because he wanted Adam and Eve to obey him because they wanted to. Right. He could have even left the tree out and could have erased any opportunity for them to make a mistake. Right. But yet they would have been forced to follow his instructions, which is not the epitome of love. Love don't force you to do anything. Love opens the door for you and lets you walk through on your own. Yeah, yeah. So watch this. When you have to choose for your father's mandate to be your parameters, your perimeter. I ain't going no farther than my father's assignment. I'm not going to try to do anything outside of his or her apostolic jurisdiction. I'm not going to turn to the left or to the right. This book of the law should not depart from my mouth. I'm going to meditate on it day and night so I can do all that is written therein. Then I can make my way prosperous, and then I can have good success. Is this making sense? A choice has to be made. I decided that my father's mandate is going to be my parameters.
Right, right.
Is this making sense? All right, here's a statement. For the continuation of legacy, all this is powerful. The very last statement on page 175. For the continuation of legacy, the fathers and sons must hear from the same primary source of heaven. God has to be tuned both categories to the same frequency. So the reason why God told Joshua, do what I told Moses to do, is because he didn't want Joshua to tweak anything. See, that's why there's no room for ego and personal agendas. See, when you get ego and personal agendas involved, people turn things their way, which might not necessarily be God's way. It might not necessarily be a bad way, but it ain't God's way. There's a difference between right and righteousness. There's a difference between right and righteousness. The Bible said there's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is death. He said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All that simply means is seeking to do things God's right way. The alliance of father and sons must set the pace for the son to run with an equal zeal the commissioning that is set before them. Now, that's a powerful statement. I'm going to say it again. When I say sons, I'm also talking about daughters. All right. The lives of father and sons must set the pace for the sons to run with an equal zeal the commissioning set before them. Now, listen to me now. This is very powerful because Joshua had to have the same zeal that Moses had without God talking to him. See, it was easy for Moses to have zeal because Moses seen the burning bush.
Right, right, right.
Moses stretched out the rod and the Red Sea opened. Moses seen all these plagues. He said, God, let me see your face. God set it up where he can see his face. God set it up where he can be in the mountains with him. Joshua ain't saw almost none of that.
Right, right.
At least he wasn't first. He might have saw some, but he wasn't firsthand privy to it. Joshua wasn't the one that stuck the rod out of the Red Sea open. He wasn't the one that was standing before Pharaoh and the snakes dropped the rod and the snakes turned and the rod turned to snakes. He wasn't the one that touched the water and all the water turned to blood. He wasn't the one that did that. But he had to have the same zeal as if he was. Because he was not even commissioned by God. He was commissioned by Moses. And God endorsed it.
Right.
Is this, are y'all seeing this?
Yes,
see, we have gotten so caught up with this, I like to call the Miriam attitude or the Miriam effect. When Miriam say, Moses, we can hear from God too. Ain't nobody questioning where you can hear from God. Obviously you can hear from God. Because if you can't hear from God, you wouldn't be where you are now. Are you seeing this?
Yes, sir.
The question is not whether you can hear from God. The question is your heart for his agenda? Is your heart for his will to be done? Go to Matthew, the sixth chapter. We read this, we skip over this prayer, and we skip over this prayer But I call it the skeleton prayer. I pray this prayer every day in some form or fashion. I don't always say the same word, but I say it in some form or fashion. Matthew, the sixth chapter. This is Jesus talking. Jesus said, this is how you ought to pray. He said, pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the first thing you say? God, your kingdom come. God, your will be done. Not my private interpretation of your will. Not what I think your will ought to be. But whatever you have ordained in heaven, I want it to happen here on earth. So in order for that to happen, God, I'm going to need you to give me this day. My instructions, my assignment, my revelation to help bring this to pass. Go to Hebrews 11 chapter. Hebrews 11 chapter. See, this thing turns out, it turns out that it's not about us. It's really not about us. Matter of fact, we should be focusing on us because we can't fix ourselves. We've already proven that. So if we can't fix ourselves, then ain't no sense us trying to do anything to fix ourselves. We ought to let the people fixer fix us. God is the perfect people fixer. Yes, sir. So he created us. He knows how to fix us. And the way he fixes us is by getting our focus off of us. Hebrews 11th chapter. Watch this. Hebrews 11th chapter. Very first verse. You'll never forget this the rest of your life. You'll never forget this. First one, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, we've taken that scripture and made that scripture all about our stuff. But let's ask these questions. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hoped for is the substance of things hoped for. Hope, plans, dreams, some future goals. So it says now faith is the substance of those things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So the question is, whose hope is this talking about? We quickly say it's our hope. Why? Because we hung up on our stuff. Well, wait a minute now. Go to the sixth verse. What the sixth verse says? But without faith, it's impossible to do what?
Please
God. Please him. Right? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right? So, wait a minute. If my faith pleases God, then, and my faith is something that is hoped for, then that must mean that my faith, first objective, is not to bring to pass what I want. Because if my faith pleases God, and when I please God, so my first objective of my faith is not to get my house. It's to please God. So that means in that first verse that my faith is acting and believing on the word of God. Stay with me now. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. Word, rhema, live word from God. So my faith comes by me hearing live or fresh revelation from God. That fresh revelation from God is now. It's in the present moment. And so that present moment, rhema, is the thing that brings, listen to me now, brings to reality, you ready for this? The dreams of God. That's why he started. Why do you think God started going into Hebrews 11, 4, 5, and 6? By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, this one did this. Because he was trying to get us to see that us hearing him and doing what he's asked us to do brings to pass his dreams. What do you think would happen in your life if you be a part of bringing God's dreams to pass? This is why the apostolic is so important. This is why kingdom and covenant is so important, because it's only trying to position us to bring to pass the dreams of God. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. There are dreams that God has for you, and the only way those dreams become manifested is by us obeying his word. And not obeying, watch this, not trying to go get a logos and apply it to our situation, but taking a logos and using it as a doorway to get in the presence of God so God can talk to us and say, this is what I need you to do. This is the part I need you to play. This is how I want you to handle this. This is what I want you to do. So now when that happens, God is now obligated to add all these things to us. That's why Jesus say, pray like this. Father, holy are you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not my will, not my kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God, not just my interpretation of what I think ought to happen. I said, I want exactly what you want to happen to happen. So however you ordained it in heaven is how I want it to happen here on earth. God, I can't do it unless you're talking to me. So I need you to give me this day. None of faith is. Present moment. Are you seeing this? So we have to put ourselves in the position to hear rhema, revelation on a daily basis. That's why God said honor cannot be taken away from the Father, because there is accountability. Wealth is, the wisdom is transferable. That's why my Father's assignment has to be, his mandate has to be the parameters of my assignment. So now I ain't got to be, so watch this. You have an acid tester if God is talking to you or Satan trying to trick you. If you ever get something you thought was from God and it's causing you to be disconnected from where God connected you, or do something outside of what, or you're not sure if you're supposed to be doing this, I need to talk to pastor first, I need to talk to bishop first, I need to talk to apostle first, I need to check with them first, I'm going to check with them and see if this is in their assignment, their mandate. I just don't up and go do it. Because now I see that the enemy is trying to trick me and get me. Now you watch this. And I'm closing with this. A lot of people don't realize how cunning Satan is. Satan is not coming to you in no red suit with the horns and a fork. He's coming to you to where you have to discern and see if this is God or this is him. See, he's not coming to you easily recognizable. So sometimes Satan will call or tell you to do some good things. But the question is, are they in the parameters? Are you hearing me? Because there's a lot of good things Satan could have told Joshua to do, but God nipped it in the bud. He said, do what I told Moses commanded you to do. Don't turn from the left or to the right. This book of the law, you shall meditate day and night, so that you can deserve to do all that is written therein. Then you're going to make your way prosperous and you're going to have good success. Amen. Are you seeing this? We'll continue. We've done four. We got two more. We'll continue those next week. But I want you to read over these things again, because it's important. And everybody not gonna catch this. They're not gonna catch it. Some things can be taught. Some stuff got to be caught. Everybody not going to catch this because the ego in the way. Whatever you got to do, crucify yourself. Crucify yourself because you cannot get to the place God wants you to be with yourself. You're going to have to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to get through that. There's a prescribed order for God, from God, for you to get to where you are. And it's through government. So I'll see you all next week. Thank you, sir.